A word of thanks to Rick Landon for leading us in worship last Sunday morning. Our scripture for the morning from the Hebrew Bible comes from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Judges 6, 11 through 13. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah. That's not Oprah, that's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." And then in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 16 through 22, familiar words. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, also you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "Well, I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many, many possessions. The word of the Lord for us today. As a Georgetown College sophomore, I portrayed Santa Claus at a party for underprivileged kids. In the basement of Knight Hall, the girls' dorm, it was me, Professor Harold Waking of the psychology department, a few other students, and about 50 little kids. To this day, I have no idea why Dr. Waking was there. Perhaps he was some sort of faculty liaison to the community. He may have been engaged in some sort of psychology experiment. Or he may have been sent there by Frank Penn, who was the associate dean of men at Georgetown College in those days, to observe my behavior and to report back to the administration. You know, this is kind of odd, but I've discovered that Frank and Rita Penn will be on the same cruise with Linda and me later on this year. So in the spirit of what goes around comes around, I plan to observe Frank and report back to the church on his behavior. Well, things went reasonably well until one little kid refused to sit on my lap and tell me what he wanted for Christmas. Throwing any sense of accepted psychological procedure aside, Dr. Waking picked him up and set him on my knee. And the boy started to scream and to cry. And after about 3 minutes of crying at the top of his lungs, I finally got him calmed down. Now, influenced by Dr. Waking, I was sure that the little boy's problem was guilt, because I could remember sitting on Santa's knee at Stewart's Dry Goods in downtown Louisville, knowing that Santa was in the know about my behavior that year. Had I been a good boy? What do you think? Well, maybe this little boy knew that Santa knew how bad he had been in 1968, and he just simply couldn't face the music. But that was not the reason for his reluctance. He finally said with authority, "You ain't the real Santa Claus. You ain't the real Santa Claus." Now, he, of course, was right, but he was ruining it for all the other little kids who had bought my act. And I assured him that, yes, I was the real deal. But then he grabbed hold of my flowing white beard and just yanked it right off. Now, those were the days before I had chin whiskers, so as they say, the cat was out of the bag. And the other boys and girls started laughing hysterically, and my budding career as a Santa imposter now in shambles, I looked the little boy in the face and I said this, "Son, you better hope I'm not the real Santa." Because if I am, you're in a world of hurt. Any real Christians here this morning? Is this a real church? Even though Jesus warned us that if we faithfully follow him, we were sure to be crucified with him, far too many of us keep thinking the Christian faith is some sort of technique for smooth sailing in life. It is not. During a discussion with a conflicted congregation, one of the leaders said, "If this were truly a Christian church, we wouldn't be having these problems." The assumption was that the congregation's crisis was due to a failure to be real Christians, to be a real church. And sometimes that's the case, but not always. Sometimes we find ourselves in a painful, difficult mess, not because we're not faithful to Jesus, but because we are following Jesus. In Judges 6, amid all sorts of defeats and struggles related to the conquest of Canaan, the land of promise, an angel appears and tells the Israelites that God is with them. Gideon impudently asked the angel, in effect, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why are we in this mess?" But when the Lord promised to give the Hebrews the land, the Lord did not promise that it would be easy. When Jesus promised us salvation, he did not promise it would be painless. And Jesus calls us not only to get along with one another, but to actually love one another, to forgive enemies, to love the truth which is in Christ Jesus more than we love comfort and security, to honor both the past and to be faithful each day to a living, loving God. And that's not easy. It's not. Most human institutions are content to simply survive, to make it from one year to the next in solvency. And on my worst days, that's the way that I think about Calvary Church. But the body of Christ is so much more. The church must make disciples, must be light to the world, must tell a deceitful me-first culture the truth. We must do stuff like that all the time. In other words, Gideon, sometimes we're in a mess because the Lord is really with us, and we find ourselves in a tight spot because we are really with the Lord. Calvary Church faces daunting tasks like financing, paying for ministry in what is still a very choppy economy, managing a very large, complex organization, and attracting people to come to our church body who have so many, many different options. But as always, our greatest challenge is loving and serving a living, truthful God, being the church, the real church. Quite a bit of today's message comes from a book entitled Real Church. It's been written by psychologist Dr. Larry Crabb. He is a contemporary of Dallas Willard and John Ortberg, among others. Larry Crabb believes that, first of all, a real church is one that knows that he's not okay, and neither is anyone else. He believes a real church is a living organism that acknowledges where we are and meets us there with truth. And I would add a third characteristic this morning. A real church is a church that recycles. With apologies to Thomas Harris, author of the best-selling book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, I'm not, and neither are you. Larry Crabb says, until we realize just how not okay we are, we'll never see Jesus as absolutely essential to our ever becoming okay. And a real church connects what we do when we meet together with what we do when we're alone, with a unique mess that we've gotten ourselves into with no one to blame but ourselves. A real church will help us clearly see the mess that's grown within us as we've lived as frightened, self-centered persons in a shameless, self-promoting world, a world that's ruled by powers that encourage us to shape our understanding of who God is to suit our own self-centered taste, to create a God in our own image. In our scripture text from Matthew 19, a young man who seemingly has it all questions Jesus about what else is needed to ensure his salvation. And Jesus responds by giving him sort of a generic checklist. Don't murder, check. No adultery, check. Don't steal, check. No lying, check. Be nice to mom and dad, check. Be nice to others, check. All right, he says, I'm in. But then Jesus focuses on the messy area of his life. Jesus knows that the young man's possessions possess him. So he says, load up all your stuff in a great big wagon and take it all to the Goodwill. And don't bother to get a receipt for your taxes. Like Jesus, a real church knows that despite our worldly power and possessions and privilege, everyone in our church family is a beggar seeking bread. And all of us have our own particular messes that separate us from God. And a real church helps people identify their particular mess and then puts on the spiritual hazmat suit to get the cleanup started. The mom sat across from me at a Wednesday night supper in our old fellowship hall, and she did not hold back when she talked to me about her eighth grade son. He's a mess, she said. He's a mess. Good luck with him. I'll pray for you. And she was right. He was a mess. I had the chance to work with him for several years, and I'm pretty sure I've still got some of his mess on me, and so do others in this congregation. And like all of us, he's still a bit messy, but he's not the mess he used to be, and he's still here. He never gave up on Calvary Church. And more importantly, Calvary Church never gave up on him. And now he helps others clean up their messes. He's learned that on our own, none of us are okay. All of us need help. All of us need a real church. A real church sees us as we are, and we're sort of messy. Yet a real church responds to our messy lives with truth, a unique kind of truth, resurrection truth. And the message of resurrection truth is simple. There's always hope. Never, never give up. In Luke's gospel, resurrection truth allows the beings that are in Jesus' empty tomb to ask the gathered women the most joyous question of all time. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Larry Krebs says that real churches, truth-hungry churches, make Easter the most celebrated event of the year. Easter needs to be the sunrise that lights up all other days. The miracle of Easter sings the truth that a new way to live has emerged from, of all places, the grave. And that's amazing and it's great. But boy, is it different. Resurrection truth is, well, it's scandalous because it turns just about everything this fallen world values inside out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 3. This is from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. Well, that can't be right. I know when I'm blessed when I'm feeling pretty good about myself and the Reds have actually won 2 in a row. But then Jesus keeps talking. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dearer to you, and only then can you be embraced by the one who is most dear to you. Say what? Linda is most dear to me. My children, my son-in-law, my grandchild, my family, very dear to me. My friends, my home, Calvary Church, all so dear to me, all blessings to enjoy. I don't know how it is for you, but I dread losing what is most dear to me. What's blessed about that? To be honest, most people would say that that is ridiculous. But a real church is one that takes this scandalous Jesus at his word. A real church knows that Jesus is right as rain and not ridiculous. I used to have a couple of friends who lived about a block or so apart in my neighborhood. Both were retired. One was a physician, the other a businessman. They not only understood the scandalous nature of resurrection truth, they also lived it. Both had outlived their spouses and many of their friends. Both were dealing with the very real challenges of aging. Both would tell you that throughout their lives they had been blessed incredibly, but by worldly standards, those blessings were history. And the day-to-day reality was seemingly no blessing at all. But you know, they refused to quit. Despite loneliness and significant despair, they hung in there. And every time that I visited with them, ostensibly to go and to cheer them up, they cheered me up. You know, they never made it look easy, because it isn't. But they always made it look possible, because in Christ it is. And this new way that Jesus described in the Beatitudes, it really can be lived. And resurrection truth explains how people do it. God became human. God really wants to be with us. God went to Calvary's cross for us. Most certainly we are sinners, but with apologies to Jonathan Edwards, we are not in the hands of an angry, vengeful God. God is not so ticked off at us. God is for us, loves us, always has. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. The Lord God looks at messy old you and me and sings. And that's hard to believe. Without Calvary, it wouldn't be true. But God's Spirit can now pour the life of Jesus into us so that we can think like Jesus thinks. We can want what Jesus wants, love like Jesus loves, never perfectly, but more and more as the journey continues. You see, by faith, God is not only with us and for us, now God is in us, and that changes everything. We have an intimate, personal relationship with Almighty God that trumps all temporal and worldly blessings. A real church teaches and unpacks resurrection truth. Finally this morning, a real church recycles. Without question, Carrie Beth Tonks is the lead recycler on our ministerial staff. On a recent week-long trip to Cross Point, a children's camp at Georgetown College, she actually took some of the blue recycling containers from the church with her to bring back any recyclables. Now, I told her that I was confident that they had some sort of recycling in Scott County, but she wanted to be sure. Carrie Beth is totally committed to recycling, as is a real church. While all churches need to be serious about taking care of the environment and being committed to that type of recycling, I'm thinking this morning of a different kind of recycling that might be called repurposing. Repurposing. Not too long ago, I had the honor of bringing the message for the funeral service that celebrated the life of Jim Williams' mother, Doris. And Jim and Lynn told me that one of their most cherished memories of his mother came from her ability to repurpose all kinds of things. It seems that Jim's parents took great pleasure in searching for, in buying, and in refurbishing antiques. Not necessarily your priceless antiques, but useful pieces that they thought had possibilities with some work. And each piece was carefully cleaned and repaired and refinished and proudly displayed in their home, repurposing. That's an interesting concept. Carrie Beth read this earlier. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, speaks to a form of repurposing, saying this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be repurposed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." A real church does what Jesus did and repurposes people. Real churches take people like you and me who've been scarred up and beaten down just a bit by life's hard knocks and takes a hands-on approach to help us navigate the transformation that Paul is talking about. You know, I guess it's my fate to be the minister who always stays behind on the church mission trips. When I retire in 2040, I hope at that time I may be able to actually go. But I have really enjoyed the testimonies and the joyous reports of the 64 folks who journeyed not long ago to St. Louis. Seth put together a wonderful video presentation of that very special week. And Calvary folks work so very hard in multiple ministry areas, but the part of the video that spoke to me most poignantly was the work that was done at New Hope Church of the Nazarene. The church had been built in 1907, and over the years it had fallen into disrepair. So a crew of workers that included our pastor renovated their sanctuary. Trim work and painting was beautifully done. But the amazing part for me was the renovation of the sanctuary floor. The floor had been covered by carpet that may have dated to the Truman administration. And our crew pulled up the carpet, and they discovered hardwood underneath. Pews were removed, floor sanders were brought in, and the floor was taken down to the bare wood. And then our folks stained it, and they covered it in two coats of polyurethane. Some of them claim they can still smell the polyurethane. But when they were done, the sanctuary floor and the sanctuary looked just as good as it did 104 years ago. Our workers threw away the rotting carpet. They scraped off the crud. They swept everything clean. And then they put on a coat of polish that brought out the true beauty of the worship center. They had repurposed the sanctuary. And if that was all there was to the story, that might be enough. But there is more. You see, the good folks who journeyed to St. Louis to work and to serve, they were repurposed as well. They all came back shining a little brighter. Real churches repurpose people. Real churches take the good news to heart, and then they take the show on the road. Well, here we are, grand old Calvary Church. And the question of the morning is this: are we real? Are we real? Do we help those both inside and outside our fellowship to to really know that without Jesus, they're simply rudderless boats going nowhere and making a mess of it? Do we have the courage to meet people just as they are with life-changing resurrection truth? And do we love people enough to see their possibilities and to assist God's Spirit in the repurposing work of the kingdom and transform our own lives in the process? I hope so. I sure hope so. Good folks of Calvary, that little kid sitting on my knee long ago, waving my fake Santa Claus beard in the basement of Knight Hall, was absolutely right. I am never going to be the real Santa Claus. But with God's help, I can be a real Christian, and so can you. And with God's power, we can be a real church. Merry Christmas. Pray with me, please. Lord God, we would pray that in all we do as Calvary Church, that your Spirit would guide us and lead us and give us a sense of awareness of what we are to do, where we are to be, where we are to go, how we are to be the presence of Christ, both here and away from here, how we are to reach out to other people, how we are as your church to be real, to make a transforming difference in the lives of other people. Lord, help us this day and every day to be real. This we pray in the authentic name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This is our time of decision. Our hymn of decision this morning is number 71, Be Thou My Vision. Perhaps this day the Lord God is speaking to you and you have a decision to make. It may be a decision you can make right where you are, and we encourage you to do that. If you have a decision this day that you need to share with our congregation, to become part of our church, anything that you might want to share, this is an opportunity for you to come forward and do that as well. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 71, Be Thou My Vision.
Oh, It's been good for us to be in the Lord's house this day and to spend this time in worship together. We ask the congregation to remain standing, and I believe we're going to sing our benediction together, number 514.